Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
What I was reminded of as we were singing is that I was reminded of where I was, and I was reminded of how the blood of Christ came and how his grace and his mercy was laid upon me and how he pulled me out of the depths of the depravity that I was in and has given me he has like remolded and reshaped my life and how he has allowed me to come before you guys today to present his word, which is as I think about it and as I look at it and as it creeps into my mind, it's still absolutely amazing to me, and I continually pray that realness of his grace never leaves. It never departs from me. I pray that I can continue to be renewed in that grace. And this morning, I pray that for you guys, that as you sit and reflect on maybe where you've been and what you've done, that you come to know that the blood of Christ has taken all of that away and that you have become a brand new creature through faith. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 2 today, and Galatians chapter 2 is a really complex chapter. We have Paul writing to the current Galatian church about two different moments from his past, and our goal is to bring all three of these moments into the present. Currently in Galatians, the Judaizers have come in to preach a false gospel. They are claiming that Paul is not a capital A apostle, but a little a apostle, which means messenger. And they are claiming that he is preaching a false gospel, one that's watered down so the Galatians can receive it better. What they claim about themselves, though, is that they claim that they have been sent with apostolic authority, like the church, the elders and the apostles of Jerusalem have sent them, you know, so they're claiming the exact opposite of what they're claiming Paul. They're saying, we have the correct gospel, you need to follow us. And their gospel, just to remind us, was a gospel of faith in Jesus plus works. So they were arguing that you need to keep the Mosaic law to actually be in God's good graces. Verse 1 of chapter 2 starts with 14 years ago. Paul is defending his gospel by showing us and the Galatians that he has already sat down with the apostles of Jerusalem and presented to them his gospel. We're going to see and hear his defense, but we're also going to see how the gospel unites the church. Galatians 2, 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, that's Paul, with Barnabas and taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before me, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. We are made aware of three people in the opening verses. We're made aware of Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Scripture is going to show us the importance of being among believers and how this helps to create the unity of the church. Scripture doesn't say specifically what the revelation was that Paul had gotten that he went to Jerusalem with, but it does give us two reasons why. The first one is to present the gospel to those who seemed influential, and the second is to make sure that he was not running or had not run in vain. All right, so we remember from chapter 1 that Paul is absolutely sure of his apostolic ministry. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay. And then we are absolutely sure of his of the gospel that he is preaching. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I was preaching, that was preached by me, is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, but nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we know that he is absolutely secure in his salvation and in his calling. But when he who set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, So that's Paul's calling and his faith. So what does Paul mean when he says, to make sure I had not run in vain? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites the church. We see Paul being obedient to the Lord's prompting to go to Jerusalem, and he lays out the gospel privately before the leaders of the Jerusalem church. He may have done it privately because he didn't want to argue with unbelievers about the gospel. Paul knows the gospel. The leaders of the Jerusalem church here are Peter, James, the Lord's brother, and John. And we know that they know the gospel. Paul's intent and purpose is to make sure that the gospel he is preaching, the salvation by grace or the justification by faith, is the same that they are preaching. The church must be united in the gospel that is preached. So the false religious systems of the world say one of two things. They either say Jesus plus works, like we looked at last week, or they say anything but Jesus. Paul has come to Jerusalem to cement the unity of the gospel and to make sure that he and they are not running in vain or against each other. An illustration for you. Have you ever seen four-year-olds play soccer? they all just wander around on the field in circles. You may have one or two that know that they're supposed to kick the ball, but they're not sure where to kick the ball. You have a few more that are more interested in the bugs and the grass. You have a few that are crying. And then you have parents on the sideline that are trying to coach, and a coach that's happy that nobody's hurt. They are all doing what they believe to be right in their own eyes. The gospel unites us by saving us and using those people to create unity. We see here that three people are mentioned. We have Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Here in Acts, do you remember back in chapter 1 when Paul said he went to visit Cephas? After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him for 15 days. It's interesting because here in Acts, we are told that it was Barnabas that had introduced Paul to the Jerusalem church. He was the mediator and the advocate for Paul's salvation. In Acts 9 here, we say, and when he had come up to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This is when Paul had come up to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was really a disciple. Do you remember last week how I told you that you didn't need anyone to tell you that you were saved? This is still true, but look at how Scripture points out that how we confirm each other's salvation. And Paul has been converted, but none of the other believers in Jerusalem believe his conversion. Matter of fact, they're still afraid of him because he was persecuting the church. He was the one that was sending them to prison. So we're really familiar with this feeling. When somebody new comes into our crowd, we're like, I got a feeling about that guy, you know, I don't know if I can trust him. You know, that feeling resonates. We might be actually feeling some of this now with the conversion of these two congregations, but how does the Lord correct those unsavory feelings? He uses other believers. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles and declared to them that how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Had it not been for Barnabas, Paul would not have been received by the church in Jerusalem. They had no idea about the 3 years Paul spent preaching and learning the truth of the word of God, but Barnabas had been with Paul. He was able to confirm Paul's testimony. Paul needed Barnabas, just like we need each other. Having a brother or sister in Christ to remind you of your profession of faith, to remind you of the promises of God, and to reassure you and lift you up when you get hit, is the outworking of the unity created by the gospel. Those feelings about others that give us pause and usually eliminated when someone we trust steps in for them. Have you ever went to buy a car, and one of your people say, hey, don't go there, they'll rip you off? We just instinctively trust those people. The same is true in the church, and we need to be very careful if we feel the need to criticize other parts of the body. You can't unring a bell just like you can't unsay a word. We are here to build each other up and to edify one another. So why Titus? Words apart from action are meaningless. Here's the wisdom of God at work. Paul and the other apostles at Jerusalem had given each other the right hand of fellowship. They had agreed that the gospel Paul was preached is the gospel of grace, and they had come to believe by the testimonies of probably Barnabas and Titus that Paul was called to the Gentiles just as Peter was called to the Jews. If you say you believe, but your actions do not back up what you believe, you may be a liar. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming that you have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. So with words, the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Church and Paul confirmed the gospel. What is the proof of their faith? What is the proof of anybody's faith? It's action. But even Titus, who was with me, that's Paul, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Paul calls the Judaizers of Jerusalem false brothers, spies, and slave masters. He says that they slipped in to spy out the freedom that they have in Christ, so they might bring us into slavery. But, he says, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. For the Galatians, he is showing them that we did not give in to them when we were in Jerusalem, and that you should not give in to them today. But for us, we are seeing how the gospel unites and strengthens the church to stand. It says, to them we did not yield in submission for a moment. It's telling us that we did not give in. Unified, we did not give in. The we here is inclusive, not only Paul and Barnabas and Titus, but even James and Cephas and John. He says, we did not yield in submission. United, the church will stand against her adversaries. United, we will preserve the gospel so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. How do we know? How do you know that your brother believes that the treasures in heaven are greater than the world's treasures? His actions will prove it. He will give freely without expectation. He will help without need of reward. And he will walk through hardships of life weeping, but with his head held high, knowing that the end is better than the beginning. The apostles have confirmed justification by faith. Paul presented the gospel to them privately, but publicly, they stood on the truth of the gospel, and Titus, who was a Greek, was not forced to be circumcised to become a member of the church. So we see the church united under the gospel of grace and the defense of the gospel taking place here because of unity under the gospel, Titus was not forced to be circumcised, and therefore Paul can use this event to defend against the persecution going on in Galatia. This is the defense that Paul is making. He is telling the Galatian church, those other guys are false. When I was with Peter and James and John, we agreed that justification is by faith. Your salvation is not based on getting circumcised. It's not based on what you eat and how you eat it. Your salvation is based on faith. Paul says, I even took a Gentile to Jerusalem and presented him before the apostles of the church in Jerusalem, and they did not demand that he get circumcised to become a member of the church. We did not submit to them then, and you should not submit to them now. If you do submit to works-based righteousness, you will pervert the gospel. So what binds the church? It's the gospel. But who binds the church? The Holy Spirit. Look here. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised also worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. He says, who worked through Peter also worked through me. So the question is, who is he? Let's look at what Jesus said in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. And then here in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The he who worked through Peter and the he who worked through Paul is the same he who is working through us right now. And that's the Holy Spirit. What does it mean what does that mean for church unity? It means that God shows no partiality. The Spirit of the Lord has come to dwell within whom God has chosen. Do you remember grace? It is free. It cannot be earned. It cannot be paid back. I'm not saying that there are no distinctions within the body. Obviously, there are. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's Paul, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. This is a distinction in ministry within the body, but the head is different from the hand, and the foot is different from the mouth. What I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit that unites us, it's the Holy Spirit that unites us. Here in Corinthians, we say, now there are a variety of gifts. This is Paul, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers all. The only reason that I'm able to preach with any kind of coherency is because of the power of God. The only reason that people are saved is because of the power of God. The only reason prayers are answered is because of the power of God. Look, there are a variety of gifts. There's a variety of services. There are a variety of activities. But it says all powered by the same God. And Paul is telling the Galatians that when he was in Jerusalem, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, he is saying that I, not those apostates, have the backing of the Jerusalem church. When they, that is the Jerusalem church, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Paul is reassuring the Galatians that the Jerusalem church and him are united. We are united under the gospel of Christ. The Jerusalem church has given me the right hand of fellowship. He's saying they have confirmed me and the gospel that I preached, which is really important. Within the unity of the church. Not that Paul needed to be confirmed, but having that confirmation from the Jerusalem church gave him a platform that he could go to the Galatians and present his gospel. He had the backing of other believers behind him when he goes to make his defense with the Galatian church. He's like, look, I already have the brothers in Jerusalem backing me up. And that's what we use here today within the body of Christ. When somebody comes into salvation, and a new believer or perhaps a believer from another part come in, the necessity to have your brother to back up what you're saying makes a world of difference within the body of Christ. This leads to the next point. What causes disunity? What causes strife and friction, disagreement within the body? I believe that it's idolatry. When we begin to worship the created rather than the creator. Throughout Galatians' first 10 verses, Paul keeps on using statements like this, who seemed influential. And from those who seemed to be influential, and those who seemed influential, and the last one is those who seemed to be pillars. He really drives home the idea that your position within the body cannot elevate your status. Like, we are all under one head. We are all saved by grace. Like, just because you're a minister in kids' ministry, just because you are singing in the choir, just because you are preaching the word, you are not elevated to any higher standard. We are all on the same plane when it comes to the grace of God and the forgiveness of sin. For all have fallen short. He drives this home. And for those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. At first glance, this seems like Paul is creating friction. It seems like that he is creating disagreement. And the reality, it looks like Paul's just being mean, downplaying the the apostles in Jerusalem. These men, these apostles of Jerusalem, they are influential. Why is Paul downplaying their apostleship? And I believe that Scripture opens this up for us. I'm going to remind us that Paul is still making his defense against the Judaizers that have infiltrated Galatia. So that's one thing that's going on. He is still defending the gospel of justification by faith. The Judaizers have come in claiming they were sent by the apostolic authority. They're saying, we have come from Jerusalem. They're saying the apostles in Jerusalem sent us. Paul is teaching the Galatians that this tactic of Satan is still being used today. We still have people coming in and claiming things that aren't true. So as I studied this scripture, there are two views that you can take verses 11 through the end of the chapter. One is that Paul is still talking to Peter at Antioch, and then it switches to where he's talking just to the Galatian church. As I studied it and as I looked over it and as I read other people that were smarter than me, I realized that I'm going to take the view that Paul is still talking to Peter at Antioch to the end of the chapter. So in Antioch, it says, before certain men came, as I looked into it, I couldn't decipher whether they actually were sent by James or that they were just claiming that James sent them. So when it says before certain men came from James, so what do we see is the question. What we do see is that Cephas knew these men that came from James. Scripture goes on and goes even further than that, and it says that Peter was afraid of them. As I said earlier, idolatry is the worship of created things over the creator. So what does idolatry usually look like? We think of idolatry as like bowing down before gold and silver statues, having something on your mantle that you bow down to and you worship. It's similar to Buddha. I think that's a really good one that we can relate to. The Hindus hold cows in high regard, you know. But here we see a different form of, we see a form of idolatry apart from statues. This is the worship of man out of fear. Verse 12 actually says, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, and that's Peter, when Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself for fear of the circumcision party. This is one of the things that causes division within the church. When the leader starts worrying more about what the congregation thinks of them than what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually is, Peter is an influential member of the Jerusalem church. Peter isn't a pillar of the church. And the Jewish Christians did hold him in high regard. How do we know? It says the other Jewish Christians followed him into sin. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by the influence of Peter into sin. We remember that it was Barnabas that introduced Paul to the Jerusalem church. It was Barnabas that had been Paul's right-hand man. This is how powerful sin is. This is how cunning and deceiving, how cunning a deceiver we face. The desire to not be criticized by the circumcision party from James overshadowed the truth that we know Peter knows. This is what the worship of man looks like. This is how idolatry infiltrates the church. Changing your behavior to conform to any social structure is worship. The only one we conform our behavior to is the one who deserves to be worshiped, and that's Jesus Christ. The other Jews followed Peter. How sad is this? It's still happening today. You may have a charismatic, well-spoken, sharp-dressed leader that is leading people in a doctrine of demons, but there's none to oppose him because we're caught up in idolatry. We're too afraid to stand up and face it because of what might be said about us. We're too afraid that what might happen to us. We're too afraid that things we will become uncomfortable if we stand up and fight for righteousness. But praise the Lord, we see here in Galatians. Praise the Lord, we have the church. Within the safety of the body, when one is weak, there will be one that is strong. That is how the body works. When your leg is out of joint, your back will take the brunt. So when Cephas fell, Paul was there to lift him up. Let's read. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? That doesn't sound like encouragement. I opposed Cephas to his face in front of everyone because he stood condemned. Did Peter lose his salvation because of this idolatry? No, I believe that we all have idols. We all have things that we conform our behavior to outside of Christ. Had not Paul stepped in, Peter would have made shipwreck of his salvation. Had not Paul been there. That's what idolatry does. That's what the worship of idolatry does. It takes the place of the true and living God and replaces it with a deaf, dumb, mute, unforgiving taskmaster that holds us in bondage. We begin to believe a false reality, and it has no power to change us. It's like a cage of unlocked doors that we enslave ourselves in. And without the church surrounding us, we will never realize that we have been set free. The first step into building up a brother in Christ is revealing the sin. Paul opposed him, but he did not leave him. When sin is brought to the light, it retreats like a cockroach. Like Satan did with Christ, he left him for a more opportune time. Our sin will do the same thing if it's just rebuked. Once our sin is revealed, we will change our behavior for a while. That is what the rebuke does, but it's not enough. If you feel the need to rebuke someone, you must be prepared to rebuild them in the truth of the gospel. If you cannot do that, keep it to yourself. Before we go and talk about what so-and-so did the other day, we need to be prepared to point to the gospel and say, this is the reason that you didn't need to act that way. Paul says to Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul is saying to Peter, he's like, Cephas, you are already justified by Jesus Christ. We know, there's the unity, we know that a person is not proven righteous by works of the law. We know that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that a person is made righteous by God. Paul does not stop there, though. He reassures Peter that his sin does not tarnish Christ. But if in our endeavors to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? Certainly not. What happens when the leopard comes into contact with Christ? He's healed. What happened when the woman with the blood issue touched the hem of his garment? She was healed. He actually said, your faith made you well. What about the man who was lowered through the roof? What did Jesus say to him? He said, your sins are forgiven. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Sin does not cover Christ. Christ covers sin. More than that, he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Your sin does not change Christ. Christ actually changes you. If you are truly regenerate, if you are truly saved, the things that used to bring you comfort will be the things that are the thorn in your flesh. You will hate what you once loved. Not immediately, but it will happen. Paul turns the rebuke away from Peter and toward himself. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. No longer is Paul engaging Peter with authority. He is now engaging him as an equal. If I fall back into this religion of works, righteousness, I will be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He is letting Peter know that he too suffers because of sin. Romans 7:8. But sin, this is Paul speaking, seized an opportunity through the commandments, producing in me all kinds of covetousness. He's saying you're not alone in your failures, Paul. Just like we should be looking at one another. We are not alone in our failures, Lord. I know the pain of sin, but let me remind you of who you are and what has happened to you. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying, you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul here is communicating to the Galatians and to us and to Peter that the life that we live now is lived in the love of Jesus Christ. Our faith is based on the works of Jesus Christ. And if we're trying to earn a way, we abrogate, we nullify, we do away with the grace of Christ. It is not possible to earn grace by keeping the law. If it were, then Christ died for no reason. So as we come to a close, I want to ask the Holy Spirit, we have freedom in Christ. Like we have the opportunity to walk in a brand new life. We have the opportunity to grow in ways that are unrecognizable to us. Like I can speak from my own testimony that I was one way and now I'm another. Like I have seen transformations in people that can only be done through the power of the gospel in faith in Jesus Christ. So what I want to petition to you this morning as we close, we're going to pray. So the worship team can come up. We have an opportunity to continue to build and unify the church. We cannot let the fear of man cause us to divide amongst one another. If you do have something that is creating conflict, I encourage you to either come to Shane or myself or TJ, and we can get together and we can work these things out. We should not allow what the world wants us to do to separate us within the body of the Christ, within the body of the church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, Lord. We thank you that no matter what we do and no matter where we go, Lord, that the blood of Christ has covered us and your grace continually works within us to grow us into that new creation that you promised. Father, I ask that you would keep renewing us. I ask that you would place a desire to drive us into your word, Lord, that when we open up your word, we would ask for that desire for you to be revealed. For you have promised you would come. You have promised that you will reveal yourself to us. And we thank you and we love you. And to your praise and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.